Well, it seems that the church to which this letter was addressed was really struggling with their Christian walk and their Christian faith. Perhaps they were facing significant persecution as Christians in the first century. And as such, it seems that they were either tempted to turn to or return to Judaism, to forsake, as it were, Christ and his offering for sins, and return to this Judaism in which there's offerings, a physical temple or tabernacle. So the author of Hebrews continues to exhort and encourage, to show the Hebrews, or the congregation here to which this is written, that Christianity is much better. In fact, we often think about the book of Hebrews as a book of better things, as it highlights how Jesus is better than Moses, how Jesus is better than Joshua, how Jesus is a better high priest. Jesus has surpassed these things, these types and shadows of the Old Testament. And he does this for the encouragement of his readers, that they might be encouraged to hold fast their Christian confession, so that in the midst of persecution or trials, that they wouldn't abandon the Christian faith. They wouldn't turn away from their confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a Christian people today, we can glean a lot from a book like this, as even our thoughts are focused on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. We're going to see a little bit of his work, of his priestly work, this afternoon. But having said these preliminary remarks, I wonder, even on a day like today, where many of you gathered in a particular way to pray for the persecuted church, to pray for those Christians around the world who are facing intense persecution, I wonder how you would do if you were facing that kind of persecution. If because you were a Christian, your family has rejected you. Or if because you were a Christian, your very livelihood was ripped from your fingers. Or maybe in the extreme, if because you were a Christian, your very life was in danger. It might be that that's the intensity of the persecution the church faced to whom this letter was written. And yet, even today, we know that that is the case with many Christians around the world. And yet, we who are in North America, we have our battles to pick, as it were. But we have not yet faced this intense persecution. So by looking at passages like this, I want to do so, one, in a sense, to prepare you for that persecution that might come, but also to perhaps highlight the need and the necessity to uphold in your prayers regularly those who do face this persecution, as well as to highlight for you maybe the subtle ways in which you might be drawn away from your Christian confession, whether it's the easy life or whether it's another religion that looks kind of desirable. It could be either one of these things, this fierce and severe persecution, or just the easy road that another walk holds out to you. But whichever the case, the book of Hebrews encourages and exhorts believers to hold fast. So let's look at this passage together as Christians in light of what our author says. You're called to persevere in the faith, especially because you have a great high priest who has ascended into the heavens and is even there for you, a great priest, so that you might also approach the throne of grace in your time of need. As we look at this passage, I want to look at three points somewhat briefly. First, what we have. No, that is, in terms of what we have as we have a great high priest, Jesus. Secondly, we're encouraged to hold fast to our confession. So I want to think in the second place of what we hold. And then thirdly, as the throne of grace is presented before us, I want to think about where we go. What we have, what we hold, and where we go. As I said, the author of Hebrews highlights that Christianity is better. Maybe you think of children sometimes, and they're always kind of playing that game of one-up, right? My daughters do this. You saw them today. Now they're gone, so I can use them as an example. You know, they'll be like, well, my toy is better. Well, my thing is bigger. You know, it's just always this, you know, one-upmanship, right? What I have is better than what you have. And they do so in this taunting way. I know you boys probably wouldn't do that, would you? No. Well, especially when it's done in a taunting way. You know, it's not appropriate, though kids often do it. And yet, in some ways, that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is doing. Again, not in a taunting way, but in order to encourage the Christians to whom he's writing. To say, you know, that which came before, that which the Old Testament presented, it's not as good as what you have. What we have in Christianity is much greater, much better. Jesus overshadows. Jesus surpasses. Jesus puts those other things in their rightful place. Jesus is better. I sketched out some of this already. In the first few chapters, the author of Hebrews highlights that Jesus is better than a number of things. Jesus is better than the angels because God has spoken through Jesus. Whereas the Old Covenant, Paul says, was mediated by the angels, the book of Hebrews says the New Covenant is mediated by Christ himself. Or we see also that Jesus is greater than Moses. While Moses was excellent as a son in God's house, Moses was a servant in God's house. Jesus is greater as a son. Or Joshua. Joshua brought the people into this rest, into this temporary earthly rest. And yet, the psalmist David says, there's still a rest to enter into. And he points out that Jesus is greater than Joshua because he brings his people into that rest. So Jesus is better. But the icing on the cake here is that Jesus is a better priest. Whereas the Old Testament had a priesthood in terms of Aaron and the Levites, Jesus' priesthood surpasses that. Jesus is a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And there's a number of ways in which we'll see that this is better. And if you read the rest of that section of Hebrews, you'll see even more ways why the priesthood of Jesus is better. But I want to think with you this afternoon, what we have. If we have Jesus as our great high priest, what is it exactly that we have? In verse 14, the author says, since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. I want to think about that with you. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Well, he lays out very clearly who our high priest is. It's Jesus, the Son of God. When you think about Jesus, we often are drawn to the nativity scene where God becomes incarnate in Christ. And that's appropriate to highlight the humanity of Jesus. In fact, the first place in Hebrews that Jesus' name is used is done so in connection with his humanity. And this is important to have a high priest who understands what it's like to be human. If Jesus did not have a full human nature, how could he be a priest who understands his people? So the author of Hebrews goes through great lengths to show how Jesus took to himself a full human nature. He became like us in every way apart from sin. And this is tremendously important because, as we'll see later, then he can sympathize with us. But as it pertains to us now, in terms of the identity of Jesus, we're highlighting that he is God in the flesh, that he has a full human nature. Maybe I'll just point out two places in which you can see that. First, in Hebrews 2, verse 9, "But we see him," that is Jesus, "who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Again, his humanity was central to his priesthood because for that reason alone he could be put to death for our sins. Or chapter 2, verse 17. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So the humanity of Jesus is central to his priesthood. And yet, he is not simply a human. As he goes on to say in our passage, Jesus is the Son of God. And the Son of God has also likewise been highlighted for us in the first couple chapters of Hebrews. It's figured so prominently in the Psalms even, these exalted titles. Jesus is the Son of God. Chapter 1, verse 5. To which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've begotten you"? And you follow that through. But of the Son, he says, verse 8, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." You see, Jesus is at the same time fully human and fully God. Human that he might understand what it's like to be tempted, that he might be a sympathetic high priest. And yet fully God, in order to fully accomplish his role as our high priest. But it doesn't stop there. The author of Hebrews piles on the language. You hear this, the terms. It's not just that we have a high priest, but we have a great high priest. Probably alluding there to the fact that it's in the order of Melchizedek, not the earthly order. Remember the Aaronic priests? It was like one after another. You know, and some of them really weren't all that good. But they died, and so someone had to replace them. So later in the book of Hebrews, we're shown that Jesus' priesthood is better because he does not die. He lives everlastingly, even as he intercedes for us. But furthermore, it says of Jesus that he has passed through the heavens. Sometimes in the life of the church, Ascension Day is overlooked. I don't know if you as a congregation have a service. I know sometimes Presbyterian churches worship exclusively on the Lord's Day, and I understand that. But in the Reformed tradition, though we don't give them the weight of the Lord's Day, we are called from time to time on certain days. And Ascension Day is one of those days where we're called by the elders for worship. And we think about the fact that Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So the author of Hebrews highlights that Jesus has passed through the heavens, that he has ascended into God's very presence, we might say, and is seated at the Lord's right hand. What a remarkable thing that we have our great high priest already in heaven, already in God's presence. The doubling up of the language highlights how good and how great Jesus' priesthood is for us. And yet, in some ways, we're not really accustomed to having a priest. You know, in our church, in the life of our church, we don't have priests. We have pastors, we have elders, we have deacons, but we don't have priests. So sometimes perhaps we grapple with what's the purpose of a priest. Well, we do have a priest. His name is Jesus. And his work is essential for your Christian walk in life. His access to God is unparalleled because he has ascended into the heavens. Yes, even into God's very presence. Again, if we were to sketch out Israel's history, we saw in the morning service that while Israel was assembled at the foot of Mount Sinai, they fell into gross and idolatrous worship as they worshiped the golden calf. And therefore, Moses had to intercede for them. But one of the reasons that it seems that they fell into this worship is because Moses was gone for so long. Moses alone could go up on Mount Sinai and receive from God not only the Ten Commandments, but the intricate details and description of the tabernacle, that they might build for God a place for him to dwell in their midst. So much care was taken to build this tabernacle according to God's design, for that was to be the place where he would dwell in the midst of his people. And when it was complete, we know the glory of God filled that. But even though, in a sense, God dwelt in the midst of his people, there was still a greatly restricted access. Think about how often a priest could enter into that Holy of Holies. Just once a year. And yet Jesus is seated at his right hand. Do you see how great, how much better Jesus' priesthood is? It's not as though he can only enter into that holy place, that holy presence of God once a year. But no, he has entered into and remains in God's presence. The access to God is no longer limited. It is open and free because of Jesus. But there's one more point to consider in regard to Jesus' priesthood. It comes in verse 15. And it's kind of an awkward and a clunky sentence with a bunch of negatives. I'll read it first for us and then maybe try to put it in the positive. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Again, to put it in the positive, we might say something like, we have a high priest who is sympathetic to us. What does that mean, to have a high priest who's sympathetic? One who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin. Sometimes when we think about Jesus' priesthood, we sometimes think that he can't possibly understand what it's like to be tempted as we are because he never fell into sin. He must not have been tempted to that degree. But when you reflect on your temptation and your sin, perhaps you know that, in a sense, after you fall to your sin, that pressure is relieved a little bit. It's like, well, I fell into sin, I'm not being tempted anymore. But what happens if you continue to battle against sin? What if you resist that temptation? In some ways, that temptation is only highlighted all the more. And that's, I think, part of the way we should think about Jesus' temptation. Because he did not give in to temptation, that temptation became even greater to him. And he bore the anguish and the distress of that temptation beyond what we can even imagine. And that is why he is sympathetic. Certainly, he was tempted in ways that we have not and will never be tempted. So when we think of Jesus' sympathy as a high priest, we ought not to think of it as kind of this half-hearted sympathy. You know, sometimes, again, when we come alongside of someone who is going through a difficult time, it's sometimes difficult for us to be sympathetic because we just don't know what it's like to be in their shoes. We don't know what they're really going through because we ourselves haven't gone through it. But that's the beauty and the glory of Christ's priesthood. He has gone through it. He has entered into our suffering. So it's not this half-hearted sympathy. He's sympathetic because he has a full and complete understanding of what it's like to be tempted, to bear up under trials and temptations. And it seems that the emphasis here is especially in regard to moral character, as contrasted later with the earthly priesthood. So Jesus is able. He understands what it's like to be tempted. And so therefore, he is sympathetic to you. Do you then take advantage of your sympathetic high priest? And by that I mean, do you take advantage of the fact that you can go to him when you are facing trials and temptations, that you can pray, and that he is interceding on your behalf? That's what it means for us to have a great high priest who's able to sympathize. We might look once again at that verse from chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. As it highlights for us the character of Jesus' priesthood in terms of his sympathy. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Body, soul, hungry, tired. In all these ways, he's like us. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, because he himself has suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Holiness in the Christian life is not something that's always highlighted, especially in broad evangelical Christianity. And sometimes it's not even highlighted in Reformed and Presbyterian churches. To think of our sins so lightly, to not really put up a fight. And we're sometimes lulled into that kind of, well, you know, Jesus died for my sins, he'll forgive me. And we kind of really forget that we ought to be fighting for our life, as it were, against the sin that remains in us. Fighting against sin and temptation. And in that battle, we have a great help because we have a great high priest, Jesus, who is tempted in every way as we are, and yet has already even now been in God's presence, interceding on behalf of his people. Well, that gives you just a little bit of a glimpse of what we have. If you study the book of Hebrews, you'll see how much better Jesus is than the Old Testament priesthood. But we need to move on now, because part of the encouragement of highlighting what we have is to encourage us to keep holding on to our confession. I asked earlier, you know, how you might hold up when you face extreme trials as a Christian. How would you fare? Are you persevering? Or are you ready at the first sight of a trial or of intense persecution to say, I'm out? The author of Hebrews, having warned of those who fell in the wilderness, says, because we have this high priest, let us hold fast our confession. What is this confession? It's a confession that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is the Redeemer. But in light of the threat, as it were, in light of the apostasy that we saw in Israel's history, it's sometimes uncomfortable to think about. I've been preaching through Hebrews at my church, and often people come up to me afterwards. But don't we have the assurance of salvation that because God elects us unto salvation, we can't fall away? I said, yes, we do have that. That is an undeniable truth in God's word. And yet, throughout the book of Hebrews, there is this pressing warning not to drift, not to fall away, not to fall in the wilderness, as it were. Now, ultimately, they fell, as we read earlier, because they did not have faith. And yet, how many in the church, maybe some of you have grown up in the church, you have seen those who have been covenant children, who have made a seemingly public and credible profession of faith, and yet they have fallen away. It's these kind of people, especially, that need to hear this warning. And yet, for us, who truly do believe, it can still be an eye-opener that we are to continue to persevere in the Christian life, because we have not yet finally and fully entered in to that rest that's held out for us in Christ. But if we do persevere by God's grace, we one day will. And what a glorious day that will be. And so in the meantime, we hold fast to this confession of Christ. This is an encouragement that we see throughout the book of Hebrews as he warns the church against apostasy. And we're encouraged to do this in a way in reflecting on chapter 3, verse 1. The author says there, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling," we were talking about this just a moment ago, "therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle," that is the one sent by God, "and the high priest," as we've been talking about, "the apostle and the high priest of our confession." There's that word again, that confession. "Who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house." Are you holding fast, brothers and sisters? I want to encourage you and to exhort you to do just that. Because you have a great high priest, you can hold fast. But there's one more tremendous encouragement from this passage. And that is, because we have Jesus as our high priest, we get to go somewhere unique, special, somewhere not everyone gets to go. So in our third point, we consider where we go. Not too long ago, I got to meet up with my brother. He lives in the Midwest, and he's a photographer for a fairly large company. But as a photographer, he gets like this VIP access. He has this special privilege. All he has to show is his photographer credentials, and he's in, whether it's a special meeting or a dinner or a press event, whatever it is. He just has to show his camera or credentials, and he's in. He has this, you know, basically unrestricted special access. He gets to go where nobody else gets to go. He gets to go behind the scenes to the restricted areas. Well, in one sense, that's what the author of Hebrews is highlighting for us. Because we have Jesus as our high priest, and because he has already entered into God's presence as he ascended into the heavens, we get to approach the throne of grace. Again, think about the tabernacle. No, we hear throughout God's word that God is enthroned in the heavens and the earth is his footstool. In a very unique and a very special way, as the Ark of the Covenant was in the center of the tabernacle or temple, that was God's holy place as his presence filled that place. And yet we saw how restricted that access was. Only to the high priest, only once a year. But again, the author of the book of Hebrews highlights for us Christians that because we have Jesus as our high priest, and because he has already ascended into the heavens, we get, verse 16, "with confidence we can draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." If you think about God's throne, we know that God is a holy God. God is a just God, and yet God is a merciful God. And it's from that throne that these things are dispensed. On the one hand, his justice as he rules in righteousness. But on the other hand, as he is a gracious and compassionate God, he extends to his people mercy and help. And it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his great high priest work on our behalf, that we get to draw near to God in a way that, again, surpasses everything that has come before. Those who hold fast to confession in Christ enter into, draw near to God, to his throne of grace. Again, to maybe step back to see how remarkable this is. Thinking about the whole history of humanity, what our plight has been, as it were, is that we are separated from God's presence. Adam and Eve, because of their sin, were cast out of God's presence. They could no longer gaze upon his face. They could no longer walk with him in the garden. They were banished from the presence of God, even in that garden. So it's only in the temple and in the tabernacle that God would be able to be approached by his people. Just before our passage, the author of Hebrews highlights this to a certain degree as he warns God's people. Let me read a couple of verses from verse 11 of chapter 4. As we think about God's word, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall away by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now listen, verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Your biblical bells are maybe going off. That sounds like Adam and Eve, as they were trying to hide their nakedness from God. And yet, even in their futile attempts to hide themselves, they were exposed, naked and exposed before God. Because of their sin, their treason, their treachery, they were cast out of God's presence. And that's what's so remarkable about what's highlighted for us here. That as Christians, that you who are in Christ have, as it were, unrestricted access. You can draw near to God at any time. Doesn't have to be once a year. Doesn't have to be on special occasions or special days. When you need help, because Christ is your great high priest, you can draw near to God's throne of mercy. Again, verse 16. Let us then with confidence, I could highlight that, but our time is almost up here. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help in our time of need. Brothers and sisters, we live a pilgrim life. Our lives are in many ways parallel to Israel in the wilderness. We have been redeemed. We have been brought out, as it were, of Egypt, or out of our sin, out of the death that we've been slaves to. And yet we have not yet finally and fully entered into our eternal rest. We are, as it were, this pilgrim people. And yet, even in this pilgrim life, you have access to the throne of grace. You can draw near to God. And especially so when you're facing trials and temptations, when you have this need. And God knows your needs. Remember, Jesus is a high priest who experienced the temptations just as we have, and even to a greater degree. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, in light of the great the better high priesthood of Jesus, I want to encourage you to approach, to draw near to the throne of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He is your faithful and sympathetic high priest. Because of that, you can draw near and truly find help in your time of need. Amen.